Pastor is out of town tonight, so I get the privilege of trying to bring a message to you guys. I hope that what the Lord has put on my heart is going to be something that you guys are able to use and able to get a blessing from. I tell you, on a Wednesday night, I think Wednesday night is harder to come up with a message than any other time because you're literally preaching to the choir, or those people that are your core members of the church. And on a Sunday morning, you're always focused on evangelism, trying to bring a message that's not necessarily focused to the Christians that are there, but to the people that are coming that need the Lord. So it's very easy to find a salvation-based message and put it together based upon your prayers and what the Lord puts on your heart. But Wednesday night, when you're trying to teach to the core of your church, it's hard. And I told Pastor that, and he goes, he agreed that it is a lot harder than trying to preach on a Sunday. So I hope what I've got here will help you guys out. The other thing I want to point out is how convicting it is to me personally when I try to find something that I think will be meaningful to you, and the Lord starts pointing me down some scriptures, and they just stomp all over me. So I have to get right almost every time I come up with one of these things, and I think that's a good thing. So tonight, please turn in your books, Bibles, not your books, your Bible, the book, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, very common and very familiar piece of scripture. We're talking about the temptation of Christ. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three do talk about the temptation, but Luke is a very unique in his documentation of those events. So let's look at Luke chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost. Now let's stop right there. That is a piece that I really want to focus on later. You've got Christ who has come to earth in the form of man. And if you remember the chain of events here, he was just baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove on his shoulder, and the Lord said from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the next thing here, he says, he's leaving that now, and he says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, he has the indwelling Holy Spirit here. So he's 100% God, 100% man. And like us, when we're saved, this scripture is telling us he has the indwelling Holy Spirit with him at this point in time. So it's very important as I get later on in this. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed him unto all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then brought him to the Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thou foot on a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now this is where it differs between the three stories. Both in Matthew and Mark, at this point, the devil leaves. They both agree that the devil leaves. But then Matthew and Mark say, and then the angels came and ministered to him. But Luke says something different. Luke says, and when the devil had ended his temptation, he departed. So they all agree that he departed. But this is what's different. He departed from him for a season. Now, you all know that I like looking at parallel scriptures. So I have a parallel Bible. And in my translations, when I click on that verse and look at it across my translations, it was very interesting. One came up, he departed for a time. He departed to wait for a better time. He departed until a convenient season. And then the one I want to draw my points from is this one. He departed until an opportune time. And what I want to say is, what opportunities are we giving Satan in our lives? Because here we are, the Son of God has just been tempted 40 days. The Bible says he was tempted the entire 40 days. And then even after that, the devil took three more shots at him to see if he could get Jesus to stumble. I don't know about you, I couldn't last 40 minutes, let alone 40 days, in a full onslaught by Satan trying to do it. But here's what I want to bring out. The indwelling Holy Spirit. I already talked about how God had the indwelling Holy Spirit, or Jesus had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Scripture says it right here. He calls it out very purposefully. But then also I think that we can infer some things from these scriptures. I firmly believe that God was, or Christ was, in his position as man, being tempted as man. He was 100% man and 100% God. But the Bible said he was tempted in all things like us, so that we could be confident that if he could overcome, he has the power to let us overcome. I am confident that in those 40 days, he was not able to draw on any of his godly powers. He had to be able to withstand the arrows that Satan was throwing at him, just like us. He had the indwelling Holy Spirit, and what else did he have? I think one of the things that make to me this very, very clear, and the other point was that the angels, I don't believe, were allowed to help him. And this next verse shows it. So when you look at, is it verse 4, I think it is. Yes. So we had just said that Jesus came out and said, and when it was done, he hungered. He was starving. And the devil took advantage of that. What was the first thing the devil did? The devil said, if you are God, prove it. Use your powers. Turn this rock into a piece of bread. So right there, he said, Jesus, use your power for self-gain. And Jesus says, absolutely not. But one other thing he said, and here's where I think we have the things to live together just like him. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So here's what we have in common that when Jesus was in there. When Jesus was being tempted, he had the indwelling Holy Spirit. Says so right here in verse 1. But he had the word of God. Why? Because he was the word of God. John says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So he had the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he had the word of God. We as Christians have those exact same things that we can fall back on any time we're being tempted. So keep that in mind as we go forward on this. So one of the things that we need to understand is, what opportunities are we giving the devil? If he thought he could leave for a short time and come back and find an opportunity that was going to be better for him to trip up Jesus, what do you think he's looking for us? He's looking for those same opportunities as well. And he is much more likely to find them in me. So what are we going to be able to do? Peter in chapter 5, verse 8 says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. I think it's very important, that metaphor that Peter used. He's pictured Satan as the apex predator and us as the prey. He's walking around looking to whom he may devour. That's very important, because how many of you have ever watched National Geographic or that BBC World, the Planets, or any other kind of nature documentary that focuses on that predator-prey relationship? I can't stand them myself, because I don't want to see the little deer get ripped apart, and I don't want to see the seal get ate by the shark, and I don't want to see the buffaloes get ripped apart by the alligators. But nature is cruel and nature is hard. But Peter said, that's the relationship that we have here with Satan. He is the apex predator. We are his prey. And he's going to look for those opportunities to take us down. Well, what does a predator do? A predator, when you're looking at any of these documentaries, they are in the same battle to survive as their prey. If they don't eat, they don't live. If they expend too much energy to try to eat, they usually are not going to, one, they're going to fail to get there. You've seen them where they run and run and run and run, and the cheetah's over here, and all of a sudden the gazelle, she finally just, can't do it anymore, and the gazelle gets away. Those of them, I'm cheering, yay, gazelle! But anyway, when that happens, the predator has expended so much energy, they may not be able to do it again to find something. So what do? They look for the easy pickings. When a predator doesn't go after the head of the herd, the predator will go after the weak, the sick, the injured, and then the stupid. So, I mean, every one of them. When I say stupid, Sue just cracked up when she read that. I let her see my notes. And she goes, what do you mean by stupid? And I said, we've all seen those in those documentaries showing. You've got, here's the buffaloes. They're over here and they're all bound together in a pretty tight thing. And then you got this one buffalo going, oh, they're all over there. But look, there's this great big old piece of green grass over here. And I'm going to walk over here because they're over eating all this stuff. But there's some really good grass over here. And they get further and they get further and they get further away, trying to take the easy route to the food. And then what do? They end up making themselves food because they wandered away from the protection. So that's what I call the stupid animals. They do something that's really dumb. They don't stay within the norms of the protection of the herd. But what do we do now to make ourselves spiritually weak, sick, injured, and stupid? Well, when you're weak, the most number one thing we can do to make ourselves weak is to not feed our spiritual needs. And how do we feed that? Well, verse 4 said, you don't live by bread, but every word from God. Just imagine how weak we would be if we went on a 40-day fast from God's word. I mean, if we ignore this word, we are weakening our ability to withstand the attacks from Satan. Sick. How do we make ourselves sick? Well, how do we make ourselves physically sick? By bringing something into our body that is going to make us sick. So if flu season comes around and I go to the guys at work and they got snot running down their face and they're coughing and all, then I get sick. Well, whose fault is that? Everything they did told me that I should be staying away from these guys. Or look at this. Let's go back to the times of the lepers. Why do you think the lepers in the Bible said, unclean. And if anybody came close to the colony, the head guys would all run out and say, unclean. Because if I wanted to take the shortcut, maybe it was the fastest way to where I was going, is right through the middle of that colony. And I didn't want to go all the way around to avoid them. And I went right through the middle of that leper colony. And then I came out the other side and got upset because I got leprosy the next day. Well, whose fault is that? I ignored every good common sense thing, and I went walking right through the middle of the disease, and then I want to be able to complain that I caught it. The next one, injured or hurt. And this set of examples, I think, applies to work just as much as it applies to church. So let's look at it. People can and will. It's not they might. People will hurt us. I mean, we're all fallible. Somebody's going to say something that's going to hurt our feelings. Somebody's going to do something that makes us feel slighted. But we're all human. And Charlie, one of the things that I remember so much growing up, I had the privilege of being with him from under his privilege teaching when I was about, I think, 4 or 5. I mean, I was very, very young. Maybe even could be 3.5, 4 when my dad got saved, started going to Charlie's church. And I don't think there was a Sunday. If it wasn't every Sunday, it probably wasn't less than in every other Sunday that he would say this, word for word. If you don't want your little feelings hurt, don't have little feelings. And of course, the whole audience would crack up. You're funny. I think what he was saying, though, was this. If you come through those doors and you're looking for something to be upset about, if you're looking for something to say, I knew it, well, you know what? You're going to find it, because you're walking into a building that's full of weak people. The only difference between us and the people out there is that we're saved. We still have the same fallacies. We still have the same weaknesses. I'm going to say something one of these days that was probably off the cuff. I was in a weak moment, and I can hurt your feelings. And you might do the same. But the thing about, I think, what he was saying was, if you want to find it, you will. But if you overlook it, if you just, you know what, it's going to happen. I'm not going to be out of my way to get my feelings hurt. We're all going to be able to get along a whole lot better. Because the first thing that happens, when you get your feelings hurt, what do people do? Well, I'm so upset, I'm going to leave. And they leave the church. You start, maybe they leave the church and they're a big, prominent family, and they take a bunch of families with them. You end up with a big, huge split. Well, that's not good for anything. So don't get your feelings hurt. Don't go looking for trouble, because you will find it. Same thing at work. All this applies to work as it does church. The other thing is, we can get petty and jealous. We can feel overlooked and we can feel left out. At work, I remember a time that one of my colleagues that I thought was not as good as me, and you know, I'm such a great guy, he got a really neat, prestigious project. And I flat out got my feelings hurt. I'm like, what's wrong? Is the boss mad at me? Did I do something? Does he think this guy's actually better than me? So I went right to the negative, and I started making it all about me, when it could have been something as simple as my boss recognized in this individual that he had a growth opportunity, and this project would help him out in those areas that needed to be done. And I didn't follow up on it. I finally got my big boy pants on, and I decided, you know what? He didn't do this to me. He did this for this individual. And so I got over it. But if we don't come around to that, we can get angry. We can start dwelling on it. And anything we let fester, Satan is going to use that opportunity to make it get infected. And that infection is going to grow. And the next thing you know, you've got to end up cutting it out. And that's not anything we want to have in the body of Christ. The next and last thing that we can do is we can misinterpret a situation or the intent of a message. And that is ever so constant in text and email. I think text and email are very convenient. It's so easy to fire off something. You know what? Something just came in, boom, let me tell a lot of people about it and get it out there so everybody knows. But a lot of times people look at that, and without the context of knowing what I was thinking, so what do? They look at that text and they start inferring all these things that they think I meant when I wrote that. They start trying to decide, well, what was he thinking? What was he feeling? What was he thinking about me when he wrote this text? People think that when you capitalize something, what do they think you're doing? You're shouting at them. And that's a big no-no in text. Don't capitalize. When it couldn't be anything more than just maybe I wanted to emphasize that point, that it was very an important point. I wasn't shouting at you. I wasn't accusing you of something. But I did that. But see, that's what happens. We look at that without any other context, and we make a judgment off of information that we don't have. It's information that we're just making up on our own. So we get upset. We start to fester. And again, it gets infected. And we have to deal with the problem. The final thing, when we can let Satan, we get stupid. And how do we get stupid? Just like that buffalo that decided to wander away and go dur, 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 over here and eat the grass. We decide to get away from the protection. We get away from the places we know we should be and start going to places we know we shouldn't be. So we get out of church. We decide, you know what? I'm going to play with sin a little bit. You know what? How can I preach against sin? How can I tell somebody else to stay away from sin if I've never been in there? I've got a friend that this is really bad in their life. I need to understand what that is. No, you don't. You need to know that the Bible says it's wrong and that you can try to help them understand that all their righteousness, no matter how good they think they are, is like filthy rags. And that's how you talk to somebody that has a sin problem like that. You don't go out and figure out all there is to know about their sin. But we get stupid sometimes and think we can do that. And so we walk right up to the edge of sin and we look over to say, oh yeah, that's a lot going on down there. But hoping that we don't trip and then we don't fall off, but that's not going to happen, because what happens? Satan knows exactly that. He starts sucking us in. Well, yeah, you were there last week, but let's go a little bit further in this week. And before you know it, that flirtation that started at the office turned into a lunch, turned into a dinner. Next thing you know, it turned into an affair. So Satan is very, very, very subtle. How each little bit that he moves you forward, you don't realize how big of a step that actually was to the final problem that's going to occur. So that's how we get to be stupid. We start playing with sin and thinking we can get away from it. So what happens, though, when we fall? The problem with a Christian falling is it doesn't just affect us. It affects my family, of course. It affects those close to me and around. But the Bible says it affects the church and it affects the loss. Turn to Psalms 69. Verse 6. Psalm 69, verse 6. Psalm 69, verse 6 says, let not them that wait on thee, to me that's the church, the people that are Christians, he's saying, don't let the Christians, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. So don't let my life embarrass the church, embarrass my church family. And then what else does he say? Let not those that seek thee, those are the lost, that need Christ, that need him, or they're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. That is so important, because if it were just us, you know, you see that guy running down the road on the motorcycle going a million miles an hour and you think, well, it's his own fault. He's going to kill himself. But he may not just kill himself. He may hit a van full of kids. So there's nothing about sin that is going to be isolated to just the individual falling. It's going to impact all those around him and start spreading out. And as a Christian, we can't lose our salvation. But we can reach a point in our lives that God is going to remove us rather than allow us to continue to be the shame to the church, to continue to be the stumbling block to those around us that need Christ. He'll take you out. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in two churches that I was a prior member on that, okay, I'm making an assumption that I know what happened, but I think it is absolute fact that God will take you out and take me out if I reach that point to where I am doing more harm than I'm doing good by staying here. So what can we do about it? How can we keep ourselves from becoming weak, becoming sick and injured, and becoming stupid? Well, Peter again, he tells us he's a lion. But then he says, be sober. And again, one of my translations takes that and says, control yourself. And I think that is such an important word, because anything in our lives that interferes with our ability to maintain control over our thoughts, over our actions, over the way we respond to somebody else, anything that hurts that ability to maintain control is something we should be avoiding at all costs. So be sober, control yourselves, be vigilant. And that is translated as keep watch, keep cautious at all times. Then you move on to Ephesians. This is another very familiar chapter and piece of the Bible. And I tried, I really did. How many of you remember flannel graphs? If you grew up in church, and I loved flannel graphs. When my dad and mom both taught Sunday school, I got to help them color and glue the flannel on the back, and then you could throw the guy up at there. And we used to go into class when we was practicing, we'd see how far away from the board we could flip them up and still get them to stick. That was one of the games we did with the flannel. But flannel graphs were great. And I came this close, and I thought about this earlier, I'd have been able to order. There was the, I want to talk about the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And I found a 19-inch flannel graph Armor of God Sunday school lesson. I couldn't get it here in time to show you guys. So you're just going to have to envision the flannel graph. Y'all got one back there? Oh, there we go. That would be cool. But Ephesians 10:11 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Moves on to verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So he's telling us right now we're fighting against demons and that there's angels. It's a spiritual war that we can't see is going on behind us. I think that we have guardian angels. I absolutely know it. I know they've been part of my life. I also think Satan has his minions that he assigns to people, just like God assigns angels to watch over us. The sad part is, some of us are doing such a good job for the devil, he doesn't have to assign anybody to us. Because if we're the ones, we're so weak in our ability, and we're not doing anything for God anyway, he doesn't need to waste a resource, because he has limited resources. God has unlimited resources. But the devil is not omnipotent, he's not all powerful, and he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at every time. So he does, though, have his minions that he will scatter out there. So you can be guaranteed that if you start doing something, you start getting fired up and charged up for God, that he's going to go, "Wait a minute, something's happened over. I've ignored this guy, and the Lord got a hold of him. He's causing me trouble now." So he might assign one of those minions to start just picking at you and just picking at you and just going for those weak spots. Because you know what? Look at a big piece of cement. If anybody ever had to bust up concrete, you don't go right in the middle of the concrete and take that sledgehammer and just start, boom, hitting in the middle of that 12 by 12 slab and think you're going to break it. What do? You go over to the edges. And you start smacking on the corners until you get a piece to break off. That's what Satan does, the exact same thing. He finds out where we're being weak, and he starts smacking on those edges until he sees a crack. Then he puts a wedge in that crack and starts hammering on the wedge to really break it away. He will begin to attack you when we start trying to do something for God. So we got to put on that armor. And the armor is this. Remember, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And if you remember the flannel graph, it was always the little Roman soldier that just had his little underwear on. And I don't know why Roman soldiers wore dresses to fight, but he put on that belt of truth. And the belt of truth, you strap it on, and it just had these metal pieces hanging down here that looked like he put on a steel skirt. That was the belt of truth. And then, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and then on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And in that flannel graph, you put on these nice big laced up boots for the gospel of peace. And then the shield of faith. That was a really good one. You put that shield over the little guy's arm so that you could withstand and quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And then you take the helmet of salvation. You put that helmet on the flannel graph guy. We all got our salvation. And then the final thing, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So anytime we get into trouble, we know that we have the same thing that Christ had for those 40 days. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have the Word of God to help us get through it. Thank you very much. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this honor that you've given me to be able to stand up here. And I thank you, Father, for the message that you did give me. And I pray that it was a message that was able to be used and to be a blessing to those out here, Father. Now be with us. Be with Pastor and Tina as they're enjoying some time with their friends, that they be able to have a good, enjoyable time, and that they're able to get home safely to us so that they can be here on Sunday with us. And Father, help us as we leave this service tonight, that we be able to all come back together again Sunday, Father, for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, let's move.